Well, these are sad times and they're exciting times as well. We all miss Brother Richard. I miss him every day, and it's but at the same time, I think it's an exciting opportunity for the congregation here to choose some new overseers to work with Brother Tom as he shepherds this congregation. It's an awesome job to be an elder in the Lord's church. I served for 5 years once before, and there's only one job that I can find in the Bible that an elder has to do scripturally, and that is to watch out for the souls of the congregation. The elders are responsible for my soul. They're responsible for your soul. They're responsible that you are taught the right things, that you're spiritually fed. They're also responsible that you're walking orderly and not disorderly as you walk daily with the Lord. So I just encourage you to give lots of thought and prayer to this in the week to come. And I think it's a great time in the growth of the church here at Neely's Bend. And I would like to ask everyone to pray about this. It's not a light thing at all, and we should do it prayerfully. And I appreciate all of the comments and the scripture readings that Brother Garner chose this morning for us, and commend those to you for sure. I'm going to read about 17 verses this morning. It's fairly a lengthy reading. It's a familiar reading, and you'll recognize it right off that this is the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus when he was on the road to Damascus. And I want to make a few points this morning, and hopefully we will get out on time. Saul was a bad man. He was a scary fella, he and the people that worked with him. And they were threatening the church. They were beating Christians. They were dragging them out of their homes and throwing them into prison. And he had even gone to the high priest in the synagogue in Jerusalem and got letters to take to the high priest at the synagogue down in Damascus, authorizing him to find Christians, those that worshiped the Lord, and drag them bound back to Jerusalem. And so I picked this up at verse 3. As he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he, Saul, said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I must show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared unto you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. When he had received food and he was strengthened, then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. In the Bible, we're told about two different types of blindness. There is physical blindness. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29, we find our Lord Jesus going back to Jerusalem for the very last time. And as he passed through the city of Jericho there, it says that he encountered two blind men. These were men who could not see. They physically could not see out of their eyes. And he asked them, he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Lord, that we might receive our sight." And so he healed them of that blindness. That's an example of physical blindness. But in Scripture, we also find examples of spiritual blindness as well. Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10, God told him to go and tell this people, the Israelites. He said, "I want you to go and tell this people, just keep on hearing, but do not understand, and keep on seeing, but do not perceive." That was kind of a sarcastic statement that God was making through the prophet there. It's kind of like us telling our children when they're small and they're doing something that's dangerous and you see that they're going to get hurt and you'd say, "Okay, just keep on doing that." I think that's what the prophet was saying to the Israelites here. Just keep on hearing and not understanding, and just keep on seeing and not perceiving, and we'll see how that works for you in the end. And all of this prophecy and the meaning was echoed by Jesus, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 14, when he said, "Through these people right here is fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah when the prophet spoke, keep on hearing but do not understand, and keep on seeing but do not perceive." The disbelieving Jews had blinded their own eyes and hardened their own hearts. You know, it is a deplorable state of affairs when one is sick unto death and still will not accept the cure. And that's exactly where these disbelieving Jews were that were in Jerusalem on these days. They were sick with the disease of sin, and the cure was right in front of them in the form of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he's about to make. But yet they wouldn't accept the cure. They wouldn't go to them. Paul talked about this to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he was talking to them about the gospel of Christ being veiled to some people. In other words, they didn't quite see it. They didn't quite get it. But he goes on to say that it's only veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, those that have hardened their hearts, those that have closed their eyes, those that have let their ears become dull, like the prophet said back there. He said it's only to those who are perishing. He says those whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Well, it may be that the Lord struck Saul of Tarsus blind on the road to Damascus that day so that he would be able to hear and understand and that he would be able to see and perceive. Whether or not that was the intent, I think we can see from this scripture that we have before us, it was the result. At this particular time, Saul of Tarsus, who later became the blessed apostle Paul and planted churches all over Asia Minor and Greece and in Rome and in Italy. At this particular time, he suffered from both physical and spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness first, and then the Lord struck him blind so that he might see. And this is kind of a play on words, I guess. But there were some things that Saul saw while he was blind. And I have five things, and I want to look at those very briefly this morning with you. First of all, while he was blind, Saul saw that he could not simply imitate his parents. Our faith is personal. My faith is all mine. It can't be inherited from my daddy. It can't be inherited from my mother or my grandmother, or anyone else. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing. That's personal hearing. He was talking to those Roman brethren individually. He's saying your faith is built by you hearing, by you reading, by you studying God's word, and you knowing what's going on. That's where your faith comes from. It's very personal, and it's part of working out our own salvation. He said, wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 12, admonishing them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this personal study, this personal knowledge that we need to come through, the personal faith that we have to have is all a part of that. Saul saw that the religion of his parents was not worthy of imitation. They were Pharisees, the elite, the upper crust of society, the crafters of the religion of the day, being the law of Moses, if you will. Not only were they Pharisees in Judea, but they were from Tarsus, which was a Roman colony, which made them even better than the elite in Judea, and made Saul that way as well. They were well-to-do. They educated Saul. We're told in Scripture that he was educated under the law to the greatest degree that he could have been at that particular time at the feet of Gamaliel. They also taught him a trade. It was traditional in those days that even a man that educated his son with a higher degree of education, he also required that that son learn a trade so that he would have something to fall back on. And that served Paul well as he was working as a preacher, an itinerant preacher, going around and planting these churches. And we all know what that was now. He was a tent maker. And he worked as a tent maker in most of the towns and cities in which he found himself. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, we can see the incredible importance of the conversion in the early spread of Christianity in those days. And we can see who Paul was and what he was in verse 5 and 6. He said to the Philippian brethren, he said, I was circumcised on the eighth day, right on time. That's where every good Jewish boy needed to be circumcised, is by the eighth day. He said, I'm circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I'm blameless in these things. It was who and what Saul was that disarmed and frustrated the Jewish opposition in such a great way. Saul was equal or superior to every Jew on earth at that time. There was none that had anything on him. He wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1. In verse 13 and 14, he said, For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He thought he was doing a good thing, but we must allow the Word of God to be our standard and not the faith of someone else, not the religion of our parents, not the religion of our friends or someone else. We need to do our own work and we need to make it personal. Number two, while he was blind, Saul saw that prayer was not God's way to save non-Christians. One of the most popular of all of the doctrines today, and I've talked about this so many times, is the doctrine of the sinner's prayer. Let's not get caught up in this on the TV programs as we're surfing up and down and these kinds of things, because we can see in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus here that prayer did not do it. He was praying. We can see this. Saul believed in God. He prayed to God, but he knew nothing of the plan of salvation through Christ. Look in our text in verse 6. It said, so he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and someone will tell you what you must do. And then in verse 11, Saul had been praying. We can see this. So the Lord said to him, Ananias, who was a preacher, a disciple, a follower of Christ that lived down in the city of Damascus, he said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. He was praying down there. He was praying for the right thing to do. I can imagine that he was praying a prayer not entirely unlike the sinner's prayer that we hear so much about today. He was praying, Lord, you know, God, Father, after all that I've seen today, after all that's happened to me today, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I now know he has shown me. He's talked to me. He struck me blind here. He was praying, but that still didn't do it. And these people in the religious world today that believe that prayer is the way to salvation should take note of this, because Saul was praying. The scripture tells us that, but that wasn't good enough. That wasn't all that Saul needed. He told the Jerusalem mob, when later on, some years down the road, when he was on trial for his life, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he told them that he was baptized for the removal of his sins. He said that Ananias told him, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is where our sins are removed, not through prayer. And nowhere in Scripture does it even intimate that prayer can remove the sins of a non-Christian. We have so many in the religious world today that still espouse this doctrine and teach this doctrine. Many more, and I've said before, for every sermon that's preached around Davidson County and the area around this morning that's inviting people to be baptized for the remission of their sins, there will be hundreds that are preached admonishing people to just say the sinner's prayer. Repeat the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. But we must let the Word guide us. And this is the Word here that shows us that prayer was not good enough for Saul, and it won't be good enough for us today either. Number three, while he was blind, Saul saw that sincerity was not sufficient. He told the Sanhedrin court in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he said, men and brethren, he said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He's even going back past planting all of those churches, preaching all those sermons, being the instrument, the catalyst that saved so many people. He's going back before that to when he was persecuting the church of Christ. And still in all, he's saying, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that the preachers in the church of that day, they were blaspheming the law of Moses. Thought he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was sincere. That's the point I'm getting to. But we can see in this that what Saul saw is that simply sincerity was not enough. How many times have you heard people say, well, I think it really doesn't matter what you are as long as you're a good one? You know, that doesn't make sense when we look at a situation like this, because Saul was completely sincere. And yet he was 180 degrees out of kilter with where God wanted him to be at this particular time. Trusting in our own feelings and trusting in our own conscience is not a safe guide or a guarantee of salvation. The wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 28 and verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Number four, while he was blind, Saul saw his ignorance. He was just like his brethren that he had prayed for in Romans chapter 10 when he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." And they did. They were living under the law of Moses. They knew God. They knew all of the Old Testament. They knew the law. They knew the prophets. And they had a zeal for God. But he says, but not according to knowledge. It was a new day. There was a new sheriff in town. The law of Moses had already been nailed to the cross. And the church was going on now. He said, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And we see this so many times in so many ways these days. People that have preconceived notions of the way things are in the world and the way things are in God's kingdom as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul wrote to the young man Timothy, and he told him, he said, "I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." He knew that he was ignorant of what he should be doing. He knew then that the Messiah had come, and it was Jesus Christ, and he should have been following him. And ignorance of God's will is not excusable either. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, when Paul was preaching to the people in Athens, Greece, on Mars Hill in the marketplace, he said that there was a time of this ignorance that God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17 and verse 30. And then the last one is, while he was blind, Saul saw that he was a sinner. He wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He never lost track of the fact of what he had done. One cause of Paul being saved is that in him Christ might show how long-suffering he is, how he saved, how he forgave, and how he blessed a bitter enemy in Saul of Tarsus. And he became the last apostle. He became the blessed apostle Paul. We need to all come to the realization that if we want salvation, that we need to go back to the Word. We need to go back to the Scripture. We need to go back to the Bible and ask our Scripture, "What do you say? What say you about how we need to do this? Where do I need to go to find salvation?" Not from our parents, not from sincerity, not from any of those things, but we need to let the Word be our guide in all things, because that's the standard. It's the standard that the blessed Apostle Paul used back there so long ago, and it's the standard that's good for us to use today. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. The same invitation goes to you that went to Saul of Tarsus back there so long ago, to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If there's anyone here that's outside of the body of Christ, or if you've strayed away and you feel that you're not as close to Him as you need to be, then won't you come now as we stand together and sing this song.